O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. A little boy in northern India is reported just before examinations to prayed in this manner. Our Father, help me to pass my examinations. May my whole class pass. May the whole school pass. May the whole world pass. We are told that in some of the African countries, it's the custom for a host to present his guest, his visiting friend, with a gift before he leaves, and thus this African prayer. O God, receive us as thy guests this morning. Give to us before we leave. Both of these prayers were recorded in Daniel Fleming's book, The World at One in Prayer. May we bow in prayer. Eternal God, we come into thy presence with praise and adoration. We praise thee, O God, thou who art creator and ruler over nature. Thou who art judge and king, thou who art merciful and compassionate, thou who didst so love the world that thou didst give thine only begotten Son to save the world. As we contemplate thy creation, thy glory, thy goodness, we are overwhelmed with awe and wonder, with gratitude and praise. As we draw nigh unto thee and sense something of thy holiness, we feel ourselves unclean. We confess our selfishness, our narrow loyalties. Often we assert ourselves, we are not generous in our judgments. We confess our fear and distrust of other nations. We've too often been content to live in plenty while others hunger. We've often failed to proclaim through our actions and our attitudes and words the good news that Jesus has come. Deliver us, O God, from our sins. Increase our faith in one another, our love toward one another. Stretch our dulled imaginations to understand the needs, feelings, and aspirations of others. Fill us with thy spirit and use us in thy work of redeeming love. We pray for those who lead our nation, that they may have wisdom and understanding, that they may be just and fair. We pray for those who lead our mission boards and those who responded to thy call to mission service. Strengthen them according to their needs, we pray. Speak to us now, O God, in this hour, for it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Samuel Mills in 1809 started two student missionary societies at Andover Theological Seminary, patterned very much after the Society of Brethren, which he had started at Williams College the year before. The next year, 1810, through this society, there was founded at Andover the Society of Inquiry on the Subject of Missions, all of that in the title, the Society of Inquiry on the Subject of Missions, with the promotion of missionary study, the launching of a missionary library, and the publication of missionary literature. Of the many student religious organizations begun in the States from about 1810 to about 1850, more than half of them were societies of missionary inquiry. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1859 started a society of missionary inquiry, which took the form, as you perhaps know, of the monthly missionary day, at which time students and teachers participated, and when there was usually a missionary address, letters from missionaries on the field, and an appeal for volunteers for overseas service. Through these 100 years, the Southern Seminary has followed this observance each month during the school year, a missionary day, and this tradition has been passed on to the other Southern Baptist seminaries. Each worship service is, in a sense, missionary day, as we worship God who loved the world, God whose purpose includes all peoples. Some of us here are assigned to teach in missions. The entire faculty, in a sense, has this task and this privilege. In those first years at Andover, it was the professor of Christian theology who gave particular emphasis for missions on the campus. And we recognize that all of you who go out from this school go into world Christian service, for ours is a universal Savior, ours is a universal faith, and the Christian community knows no boundaries, national, racial, and geographical. There's no limit to God's love. We recognize, too, that the work of the Foreign Mission Board and other missionary agencies is only part of the witness of Christians overseas. Many Christians serve outside our land, not as professional missionaries, and the influence and example of those of us here reaches across the seas through the press, the radio, policies of government, and so on. Sometimes we may have been guilty of glamorizing the foreign missionary, and the missionaries themselves are the first to protest. Some of you have read how a colleague of William Carey, it was Ward the printer, wrote back to his mission secretary in England, Fuller of the Baptist Missionary Society. "Don't print such praise about us. The Moravians do not so. I cannot get out of my mind a public show whilst I read the periodical accounts. Very fine missionaries on view. Walk in and see." This protest from Ward in India. We are glad that there are days set aside in our school calendar for emphasis on world missions, for that is the mission of the Christian community. On this last missionary day of the 10th year of the seminary, we remember with affection and pride and prayerful thoughts those students who have gone out from this institution. I believe that there are now 39 who studied here, who received preparation here prior to their appointment under the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and then there have been others, furloughing missionaries, who studied here and then returned to the field. Some of the present seniors are looking forward to appointment this year. One of them has already been approved for appointment, Mr. Samuel James, a graduate of Wake Forest College, pastor of the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Liberty, North Carolina. Dr. Wesley Hardison, who has been studying with us this year, was appointed recently for agricultural missions in the Philippines. Dr. Hardison received the Doctor of Philosophy degree from Cornell University and before coming to Southeastern was a professor at Virginia Polytechnic Institute. Mr. James will speak to us of his call to missions. Dr. Hardison will tell us something of the personnel needs on the field today And then Dr. Luther Copeland will give us an opportunity to respond to this need. These will speak in the order named without further introduction after special music.
One more watchman of the Lord. One does not decide to pick up his family and go overseas to a strange land in the midst of a strange people and a strange language, just deciding that overnight. In a sense, when we begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in wherever we serve him, we're a product of many experiences of our life that lead us to the place where he would have us to serve. And this morning I wanted to share with you just a few of these experiences and some things that helped to clarify my mind as I began to search for God's will for my life as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not unmindful of the many things that come into one's mind when he begins to feel God speaking to his heart and calling him to some other area of the world. As we have talked together among many who are seeking appointment and who have already been appointed, they oftentimes say, "I wish someone had told me when I was thinking of this and before I had made a decision of the doubts and fears and anxieties that would accompany such a decision." And so it is this morning that I come to you to share with you some of these experiences that in some way clarified my mind in this direction. I had joined the Navy when I was 18 years old, having been a Christian since I was 14, at least baptized in a church member. And while in the Navy during the first 2 years, I had taught Sunday school classes and had oftentimes held prayer meeting. And one day when my ship was tied in Yokosuka, Japan, I left the ship to board a train to go over to Tokyo, a trip of about 2.5 hours. And when I boarded the train, it was filled with Japanese people except for one seat on the train there. And that seat was beside a young Japanese girl. And I took the seat and turned to her and found that she could speak English very well. And so we talked on the way to Tokyo, and I found that she was a student at the University of Yokohama. She spoke English so well, so we could speak on almost anything. And as we talked of various things just outside of Yokohama, where she was to get off of the train, I turned to her and asked her a question that I was sure she probably had never heard before. I said to her, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And she looked at me as though something had pierced her heart, and I can see her hands as they were outstretched to me. I can see them to this very day when she said, "I have been told to believe. I have heard of him and have been told to believe in him. How do you believe? How do you believe?" And I sat there, dumbfounded. How do you tell someone how to believe in Jesus Christ? I began to stutter and to stammer through the things that I had learned in training union and had learned in Sunday school and here and there, but none of it seemed to have any significance and any meaning for myself or for her. And she got off of the train and disappeared into the crowd, never finding the Lord Jesus Christ from my lips. And I went on my way to Tokyo, and there I walked the streets for some hours, pondering why was it that a young Christian could not share the gospel with a young girl who was wanting to know the gospel. And I went back, boarded the train, went back to my ship. It was late that night, and I went down to my compartment and got a little New Testament. And back up to the top side of the ship and into an empty ammunition room. And there I sat on the deck for I don't know how long, reading the New Testament. And as I read, the Lord Jesus Christ began to become real to me. When I got to the passage where he had set his face steadfastly to the cross and was beginning to draw nigh to that experience, it seemed as though the darkness were being lifted and the glorious light of God's love and redemption and grace all flooded into my life. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I had never really known Jesus Christ. I had known about him. I had taught Sunday school, had led prayer meetings, had talked to others. But somehow I had missed the coming to grips with Jesus Christ, his person, who he was and what he did. And when that day, that night, I learned who Jesus Christ was and found out that he was more than a person on the pages of the Bible about whom we can learn and teach. But when I saw him become my personal Savior, it was that night that I could bow my head and say, Lord, here I am. Wherever you would have me to go, that's where I would go. It was easy to make that decision then. It had not been easy before. And I think as we begin to place our lives in God's will as ministers of the gospel, the more we come to know him personally, the easier it becomes to bend our will to his will and to do what he would have us to do. And as I learned of him, there were some things that clarified themselves in my mind that had great influence on my decision to enter foreign missions, or world missions, I should say. One of those things that became clear to my mind and heart was that there is no geographical limitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is set forth so clear in the New Testament as we see the primitive church, the early church as it was settled in Jerusalem there. And for so long it seemed to confine its mission to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then on the day when the persecutions came and Christians began to spread out from that city, they began to see that other people could respond to the gospel. That not just Jews, but Gentiles all over that area of the world were responding as the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart and as they had opportunity to respond. And so the boundaries were set aside, and Christians with joyful, victorious hearts began to march into every area of the world. Paul, as he marched forward across the Mediterranean Sea and across to Rome, and there he had found where Christians had already been and founded churches, and on all over Europe, and gradually it spilled into the other areas of the world until there were no geographical boundary lines that were set up. And I realized as I learned of Jesus that if I were going to be a faithful minister of his, I could not direct my place of service, but could only say, Lord, help me to ignore these geographical lines and to go where you would have me to go. And it's much easier said than done. Sometimes we want to serve where our families are and where our people are that we love. I was almost guilty when I came home of saying, Lord, I never want to leave this beautiful state of North Carolina. And I never want to leave the red clay of Randolph County where I was born. That's where I want to pastor. And yet it began to come clearer and clearer that we cannot say, Lord, I'll pastor in my hometown or in my home state, but simply to say, Lord, where are the needs and where can I serve? And then it became clear to me as we progressed along this road that time was no longer a chronological quantity thing, but it became a qualitative thing. That time was not the mere marching forward of days and hours and minutes, but it became something which was filled with meaning. I thought when I first that night surrendered to Jesus Christ how I had two more years in the Navy, and then I was going to waste 4 years in college and 3 years in seminary before I could preach the gospel. But as it began to become clearer and clearer, each day with Jesus Christ for his servant has meaning and is filled with significance, each moment of that day. And I want to share with you a somewhat heartbreaking experience here that has brought this into focus more clearly than ever before. Having been in touch with a mission board for 8 years, I was drawing nigh to time of appointment this spring. Or you can imagine the expectation of a night of appointment when the climax of all of the desires of my heart would be fulfilled at that moment. And we had a lovely little daughter who was healthy and vigorous. And we had a little child on the way to be born on February the 3rd, and we were just on the mountaintop. Our little baby was born on February the 3rd, and when the doctor told me it was a boy, I was overjoyed. But he went on to say, "I'm sorry to tell you that your son has a minor defect in the back of his throat that will have to someday be closed up." And it hit me very hard, because I realized that this may be the thing that would come between us and that desired goal of our life. And I asked him, "When can it be closed?" And he said, "Well, the baby will have to be about a year old before the operation can be performed." And I thought of April the 11th, the night that had already been set for our appointment, and how I could have the prospect now of a whole year wasted, when I could be out there where God had called me, preaching and teaching and doing His service. And that year seemed to be a waste of time here. And I could not understand it at first. But then, as I began to think, time is never the marching on of minutes and days. And when that time is spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never wasted. Even though the disappointment comes and the heartbreak comes, it's never wasted. And I rebuked myself and had the Lord to rebuke me that I had been of such little faith to say a year wasted when there's a whole year in a community with people who are just as lost as people in South Vietnam where we will go, with people who are just in just as great a need as they are. And why should one say a year wasted simply because my will was to go now? God's will was for me to wait a while. But that heartbreak was cushioned by the fact that we had been accepted by the mission board, and it would be just a question of time to when we would be appointed. And so I stand before you this morning as one who has prayed it through, and through some heartbreak has come to the place where I can say with all of my heart, wherever He leads, I'll go. Jesus had the answer to many of our questions when we say, wherever He leads. When in the 4th chapter of John, He was speaking to His disciples, and He said to them, "Lift up your eyes and behold, the fields are white already to the harvest." He had the secret in that statement. He knew if he could only get his men to lift up their eyes and to see the needs of the world, he knew that if once they were confronted by those needs and knew him, there would be nothing left to do but to respond to that place where God would have him to serve. And he challenged them that day to lift up their eyes and look. I think one of the most heart-touching experiences that has come to my life has been the account that one of our mission appointees told of one day as a pastor when he picked up the Commission magazine and saw on the front of it there, he saw the picture of a young African man who had his clothes upon the top of his head and was making great sacrifice to go and get a theological education that he might be a better servant of the Lord in Africa. And he said through that picture, he began to see the needs of the world and to see how he could be used in those needs. And so he surrendered his life to God's will, which ultimately led him to the world missions, to serve on another continent in another place. If we could only lift up our eyes today, every one of us, look at our doorstep and then beyond, and then begin to say, "Lord, here am I. Use me wherever you would have me to be used." But Jesus didn't stop with that statement. He said this, and this was the challenge that is directed at every heart and life who would follow him. He closed it with, "But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. As Dr. Hardison comes to impart to us, to share with us some of the needs of the world, I wonder if we could not come to see this truth, that the laborers are few out yonder, where so many people are and where so many needs are. Will you listen to him prayerfully as he shares with you, and then as God leads, to respond to whatever his will is?
There are requests for some 786 new missionaries for 1961. Obviously, it is not feasible to review in detail these here at this time. Perhaps our time could best be spent by referring briefly to the various fields of endeavor which are now awaiting trained personnel. These fields are given in descending order based on need, as reflected in the latest statement from the Personnel Department of the Foreign Mission Board. These various requests represent the best estimate of the personnel committees of the various missions located around the world. When we think of mission needs, we think logically in terms of evangelist, and this is by far the largest field or area. Field evangelism stands out far and above any of the other requests, and then these others come in descending order. Theological education, religious education, secondary education, doctors, nurses, student work, agriculturalist, dentist, Goodwill Center workers, WMU, dormitory director for missionary children, business managers and auditors, teachers in schools for missionary children, pastors training schools, medical technologists, hospital administrators, workers in the field of radio and TV, office secretaries, elementary education, youth work, women's training schools, social workers, and pharmacists. The last six or eight are approximately of equal value as far as needs are concerned. It is interesting to me, at least in my own particular field, that whereas of recent years, agricultural missions has been practically non-existent in Southern Baptist work, it now occupies position number 8 as far as total needs, as requested from the field, are concerned. I think with no further comment on these needs, we will listen to Dr. Copeland at this time. There will be information, I believe, available to you at the close of the chapel, listing these needs in detail, showing the areas and the countries in which the need is requested.
As Dr. Hardison has just indicated, at the close of this service, there will be pamphlets that will be distributed to you indicating in a specific way and country by country these personnel needs. I have this word from Dr. Elmer West, Secretary of Foreign Missionary Personnel of the Foreign Mission Board of our convention, in a letter, these two sentences. The prospects for appointment this year are not encouraging. As you know, we have a goal of 160 new missionaries under appointment for 1961. And as of now, I regret to say that it appears we will fall well under that goal. The Home Mission Board as well has some urgent personnel needs. Unfortunately, we do not have a pamphlet describing these needs to place in your hands, but the needs are urgent. I'm sure that many of you already, like Mr. James, have committed yourselves to a missionary ministry abroad. Others of you are still struggling with the decision as to where your ministry should be spent. We all, of course, live and work under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. He beckons us, and we follow His calling. He sends us, and we participate in His mission, and we seek to go wherever He would send us. We already this year have had one invitation in a missionary day service, at which time there was a very fine response for overseas missionary work concerning those who either had already committed themselves to this overseas missionary ministry or else were opening their lives to it. We're not going this morning to give another invitation of that sort. Although a special invitation, I believe, can certainly be justified. But rather what we hope to do is to leave you with these personnel needs that are presented to you, and with your own relationship to the Spirit of God, and we will be praying for all of you. Not that you will go as foreign missionaries or home missionaries, but that you will find sovereign direction as to where your ministry should be spent. We would seek to make no distinctions between the worth of a man's ministry, but to say that to be directed by God and to follow His will is the very best thing that could happen, and the very best ministry into which a man could be drawn. And so we will be hoping that some of you will find in the will of God a ministry at one of these places which we consider to be a real frontier where the harvest truly is great and the laborers indeed are few. And so with this word and with these testimonies, we would leave this matter to you and to our Lord. And if you wish to confer about any of these personnel needs with Dr. Lansdell or with me or with any member of the faculty, be assured that we would welcome your coming and stand ready to help you in whatever way we can to find God's will in your ministry. We're going to sing now a closing hymn, number 463, and after the hymn, we will have our benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you able in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever.